Now, it seems like in the last couple of days, the newspapers, or at least the online bits of the newspapers, have been running out of news. They've been kind of resorting to those lists that you get at Christmas time as they kind of sum up the year. I found a list during the week of the top Christmas gifts for 2017. And I'm not going to spoil them, just in case someone printed off that list and then used that for their shopping during the week. But I was surprised at one entry that kept on appearing in those kind of Christmas lists. About one of the items that's going to be given, they suspect in the thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, over the next couple of days. Any guesses as to what that is? You can't guess because you already heard the sermon. It's Ancestry DNA kits. Has anyone actually done one of these? No? Good. The idea is pretty simple if you haven't heard. You get a swab of your saliva. You send it off to a lab, they analyse your DNA, and they get back to you in about 6 weeks, and they can tell you who you really are. You get results explaining your ethnicity, and it helps to fill in some of your family tree as well. Where are you actually from? Where does some parts of your DNA come from in the world? The two of the biggest suppliers are Ancestry.com and 23andMe. And they boast that they've been able to uncover long-lost family members through this process. Of course, privacy experts are absolutely freaking out at people posting their DNA off into the world. They're warning people to be careful because sometimes the results that you get back are really unexpected. Now, that's not the kind of gift that I hope to get at Christmas time. So hopefully one of these kits aren't under the tree at home. But it did get me thinking about family trees this week as well. Has anyone done the hard work of putting together their family tree? No, not at all. A whole bunch of people at the Mudgerbar congregation had. I'm sure the process of putting together a family tree is really hard work, but at the same time, it's kind of rewarding as well. But I'm sure that there comes a point somewhere in the process that someone puts together their family tree that they stumble across a scandal, some kind of deep, dark secret from their family. A relative who strangely just disappears, a child who might be born out of wedlock, relationships or significant dates that don't quite seem to line up in a family tree. Because, to be honest, we've all got family scandals, don't we? For some of us, we don't need to kind of delve into our family history to find a scandal. We'll just look around the table tomorrow and see scandals right there in front of us. Well, the Gospel of Matthew, this historical biography of the Lord Jesus, is written by Matthew, and it opens with a family history. It opens with a genealogy. And I reckon as we open our New Testaments, as we turn to Matthew and look at chapter 1, we find that really surprising, because here is Jesus, the most intriguing, the most exciting man who's ever lived, and Matthew devotes a whole chapter to just names. Here is a guy who was the father of a guy, who was the father of a guy, who was the father of a guy, and it's just so boring. Kind of surprised that in the middle of Heather's reading, we didn't hear a few snores from the back row. The next few minutes, I want to focus on what seems to be a really boring chapter of the Bible, a really boring chapter of Matthew chapter 1, because it's far from boring. Because God has stuff to say to us, even in that chapter, that seems on the face of it just a whole bunch of names. So stick with me. Chapter opens like this, Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right up top, you see what Matthew's goal is. Why is he doing this? Matthew's keen to link Jesus with two incredibly important, significant Old Testament figures, with Abraham and with David. Jesus doesn't just appear out of nowhere. Jesus is born into a family. Jesus has ancestors, and pretty significant ancestors at that. Jesus is the son of Abraham. He's a true Israelite. He's born into a family that has a promise. And Matthew's really clear. If you count back 42 generations from Jesus, you come to Abraham. He's the father of the nation of Israel. Go back 42 generations from Jesus, and you're going to be there when God makes a promise to Abraham, promise of land and offspring and blessing. But more than that, Jesus is more than just a son of Abraham. He's a son of David too. Go back 28 generations from Jesus, you're going to bump into David. King David, Israel's greatest king, the great high point of the nation of Israel. Jesus is born into a family that sits in the royal line of David. So right from the very first verse of his gospel account, Matthew wants us to know that the real identity of Jesus is that he's the son of David, he's the son of Abraham. And here's what it looks like. That first chapter, or that first section, a whole bunch of names. You read through all of these names, you get to the end, you get to the summary verse, verse 17. He says this. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Even though we've got that summary, and even though it fits kind of neatly in these 14-generation blocks, you look at a list like that, and it just seems so boring, doesn't it? This long list of names, people that we don't know, people we've never heard of, but Matthew has written it deliberately. Matthew has scattered a few breadcrumbs so we can follow the trail through this list of names. There are a few surprises along the way. Because as much as Matthew wants to accomplish that goal of linking Jesus to David and to Abraham, he also wants to do something else in this chapter. He wants us to be reminded of the scandal of Jesus' family tree. Matthew wants to remind us that Jesus is just like you and he's just like me. Jesus has a flawed family. Jesus has an embarrassing history. And Matthew, the way that he tells that story is in a really interesting way. Throughout this long list of men's names, he keeps breaking the pattern. And when he breaks the pattern, when he mentions some women's names, that's a clue that there's a scandal in Jesus' family tree. Pick it up with me in verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And just as we're about to go to sleep, verse 3, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Notice the pattern breaks. The first woman is mentioned, the father of, the father of, the father of, and then suddenly by a mother, by Tamar. Anyone remember Tamar? It's a pretty horrific story in the Old Testament. Judah had two sons, Ur and Onan. And Ur died. Ur was married to Tamar. Ur died before Tamar could have any kids. And that left Tamar really vulnerable in that ancient society. No husband, no kids. Who was going to support her? Who was going to look after her? She was really vulnerable. Now, under those circumstances, a brother would step into the breach. It was Onan's responsibility to provide kids for Tamar. But Onan was a bit of a jerk, he's a bit of a ratbag, and so he refuses to play that role. So what does Tamar do? She's pretty desperate. She goes to the village of Timnah, she takes off her black widow's clothing, she dresses as a prostitute, she puts a veil over her face. And who comes wandering into Timnah, the town, but her father-in-law, Judah. Because the kids are in here, you guys can fill in the gaps. Tamar has a son, Perez, with Judah. That's quite a family scandal, isn't it? Imagine you were doing your family tree and kind of mapping out who was married to who and who had kids. and then suddenly you stumbled across this, that someone slept with their father-in-law and had kids. We're one line into Matthew's gospel, and Matthew is already showing us some pretty ugly stuff. But he's not finished there either. Verse 4, Ram the father of Aminadab the father of Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. Again, notice that the pattern breaks. Another woman's introduced this time, it's Rahab. Remember Rahab? Early chapters of Joshua, the nation of Israel has come out of Egypt. They used to be slaves. They're on the way to the promised land. They're going to take the promised land. But they begin to freak out because of the people that are already living there. So spies are sent into the land so that they know that they can actually take it. Spies go into Jericho, this big walled city, like a fortress city. And they end up hiding at Rahab's house. But even saying that, that's kind of whitewashing history, isn't it? Because Rahab too is a prostitute. They're not just hiding out in a house in Jericho. They're hiding out in a brothel. The spies escape the city with Rahab's help. The city comes under siege and eventually the Israelites take control. When the walls of Jericho finally come tumbling down, when Israelites go in to attack it, Rahab's family are spared. She saved the life of those spies, and now she herself is saved. Rahab's quite the scandal in Jesus' family tree, isn't she? Not only is she a prostitute, but she's not even an Israelite. She's from the city of Jericho. She's not even supposed to be in this family. And yet she's included in. Instead of covering it up, Matthew brings it out front and center. And he does exactly the same. The next break in the pattern, verse 5 continues, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the foreigner. Ruth wouldn't be involved in a nice family tree at all, a nice Israelite family history. Doesn't want to have anything to do with Ruth. In the time of a famine, an Israelite family leave the town of Bethlehem. They head off, because of the famine, they go to Moab, to the nation of Moab, and there the sons marry Moabite women. Ruth marries into the family. But again, for her, her husband dies. Ruth is on her own. She's alone. She's vulnerable. She finds herself back in Israel at the feet of Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. It's the middle of the night. Boaz wakes up and finds her at her feet. He covers her with his garment. They marry. And the line of Jesus continues. Verse 5, Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David, the king. And finally, we're on good ground. We finally made it to King David. The next line, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. This time the pattern breaks. And she's not even named. It's Bathsheba. But we're reminded that it wasn't even his wife, it was the wife of another, the wife of Uriah. Remember Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 11? King David's walking around the roof of the palace. He looks into a neighboring property and he sees Bathsheba naked, bathing. And he wants her. And he finds out who she is. She's married to Uriah. Uriah's off fighting in David's army. But David wants her so much that he conspires to have Uriah killed. Uriah is moved into a position on the battlefield that leaves him vulnerable and he dies. And so David is free to pursue this woman. He goes after Bathsheba and takes her as his wife. It's a pretty awful story, isn't it? It's probably the worst scandal in this family line. A man lusting after another man's wife. A man conspiring to kill that man and then taking her as his own. It's pretty disgusting. But even in that mess, the mess of that story, God is at work. Because Bathsheba becomes the mother of Solomon. And the line continues all the way down to Jesus. Now, there's a whole bunch, other stack of scandals in Matthew 1. In that long list of names, we don't have time to go through them all. I just wanted to pick up on those four clear scandals in Jesus' family history to understand what Matthew is doing. Why is he doing this? Why is he mentioning all this stuff? I reckon it's for two reasons. He's saying this is real and this is a mess. He's saying this is real because we're dealing with history. Jesus steps into humanity as a historical figure. He steps in warts and all. He steps in with a potted family history. There's no kind of shiny gloss here. There's no perfection in his line. It's real, and that's important. It's a mess too, and that's important as well, because it means that Jesus is just like us. We have scandals and secrets that embarrass us. We've got scandals in our own family histories, and we've got scandals in the present too. And Jesus can sympathize with us in all of our mess because he's not some perfect angelic being. He's one of us. But Matthew isn't finished there. The chapter ends with a further scandal, the scandal of Christmas itself. Pick it up in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And the husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. The birth of Jesus is so familiar to us. I think we often miss the scandal. Here is an unwed girl, Mary. She's probably about 13 or 14 years old. She's with child. A great shame, you can see verse 19. A great shame. It's hugely embarrassing. She's pledged to be married to Joseph, and Joseph has seemingly, humanly, done the right thing. He's decided to quietly call it all off. But God steps in. God intervenes. Verse 20. But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. See, the scandals resolves itself. They marry. Joseph takes this son to be his own. And he's forever known as Jesus' father. This simple carpenter trusts God, even through all of the mess, even through all of the scandal. Now, I know people, and people here can scoff at this point. You hear the story of Jesus, you hear the scandal of that first Christmas, and you scoff and you say disparaging things about Mary and what she was getting up to. And what an idiot Joseph was. They think that this scandal that Mary finds herself in, and Joseph, is self-imposed. That the angel's announcement is just this grand cover-up 2,000 years ago to make sure that Mary was looked after. People can get so obsessed with the scandal of the Christmas story and how ridiculous that might seem, and they miss the actual scandal of the Christmas story. Did you miss it too as we went past? Verse 21, "She will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Friends, the actual scandal of Christmas is Emmanuel. The actual scandal of Christmas is God with us. God sees our mess. God sees our scandals. God sees our embarrassments. God sees our brokenness and our sinfulness, our mistakes, our loneliness. And instead of stepping away from us, the actual scandal of Christmas is that God steps in. God with us. God himself comes down to be with us. God takes on flesh. This child is named Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, Jesus doesn't come and just ignore our sins and our scandals and our embarrassments. Jesus, with his own messy family tree, steps into the mess to save us. That's the actual scandal of Christmas. Not a child born out of wedlock, but God coming out of heaven. God stooping low to save even us. Friends, this Christmas, I pray that you get the actual scandal of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Because the scriptures reveal to us that by trusting in him, by trusting in the Lord Jesus, we have the absolute privilege of being included into a whole new family tree, where our old family trees are messed up and full of scandal and disaster and embarrassment. We can have a new family tree with God as our Father, with Jesus as our big brother, with each other around here as our brothers and sisters. Friends, Christmas can be a pretty scandalous time. As you celebrate or as you avoid your family over the next few days, I pray that we would get a bit of a glimpse at the Lord Jesus and the scandal of him coming into our world. Friends, even though Christmas can be a pretty scandalous time, don't let that stop you coming to Jesus. Because Jesus knows all about that kind of mess. In fact, that's why he came in the first place. Let's pray together about all this. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, your Christ, your anointed King. Father, we thank you for the work that Matthew has done in putting together this genealogy, in reminding us that Jesus is a figure from history, connected to David the king, connected to Abraham, the one of the promise. Father, we thank you that we can trace this family history of the Lord Jesus and see so clearly many of the scandals, many of the sinfulness, much of the embarrassment of his own family tree. Father, we thank you that we can read Matthew's gospel and be reminded of the scandal of that first Christmas, of Mary being with child, even though she was only betrothed to Joseph, of Joseph resolving to divorce her quietly. But Father, we thank you that you intervened. We thank you that as Jesus put on flesh and came among us, he stepped in to deal with our mess, with our brokenness, with our sinfulness. Father, we pray that this Christmas you would remind us afresh of the actual scandal of Christmas, that you came among us, that Jesus was born to save people from their sins. We thank you that when you stooped low and came among us, you stooped even further down, that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to deal fully with our sins. Father, this Christmas, remind us of these great truths. Give us great peace. Give us great hope. Give us great joy as we remember all that you have done for us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.